It's an outstanding miracle, very notable miracle that Jesus performed. We know that he himself was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And here's Lazarus beat him. He was in there for 4 days. And Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. And this is, I think, one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, outside of the fact of Christ's own resurrection. He raised himself from the dead. See, Lazarus had to have some outside help to get him out of the grave. So Jesus' resurrection was greater than that of Lazarus, although Lazarus had him beat by a day. He was in the grave for 4 days. Now, we know that there are many persons and many different incidents that are recorded in the Bible. And they are all of particularly great historical value. History. But an interesting part about the scriptures is that these things that happened in the Bible become representative of some great spiritual truths. This happened in the physical world, but it has a spiritual implication to it. And so we have here in John chapter 11. We learn so much from this pictorial type of teaching. It was a picture of something that's going to happen. You see, just plain basic truths sometimes fail to impress us like they should. But when we, that's when we just hear them stated, you know, in so many words. But we, when they come alive and walk around in front of us and become reality, and we see them in the living characters of people and incidents that they live and move before us, don't they? Lazarus of Bethany is one of these. Lazarus of Bethany. Bethany was right outside Jerusalem, and that's where he lived with his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And I want to share with you tonight 7 outstanding things about Lazarus that makes him a remarkable illustration of regeneration and new life in Jesus Christ. What happened to him physically happens to us spiritually when we are saved, born again, raised to new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. We are raised from that state of being dead in trespasses and sins to life in Christ. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus was not there when Lazarus died. He was quite a ways off, and Lazarus took sick, and his sister sent word to him asking him to come and to raise Lazarus from the sick bed before he died. Jesus got the message all right, but he waited 2 days before he did anything. You would think that Lazarus and Martha and Mary, being his good friends, he would have dropped whatever he was doing and rushed to Bethany to be at their side and to heal Lazarus. But he didn't. He remained where he was for two more days before he finally went. And by that time, Lazarus was already dead and buried. Now, we read in verse 14 where he said to his disciples, Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, there's no doubt that Lazarus was dead. There's no argument about that. It's repeated in verse 21, and again in verse 25, and again in verse 32. You'll read it again in verse 37, and again in verse 39. How many times does he have to say it? Lazarus is dead. He is lifeless. He's already been wrapped up and bound in his burial clothes and put in a tomb. Lazarus is dead. Buried for 4 days, and you don't bury living people. Now, just as Lazarus was dead physically, so those who have never been born again are dead spiritually. There is a physical death and there is a spiritual death. We find that out over in the second chapter of the book of Genesis. Do you remember when nobody was here on the earth except Adam and Eve? And God said, now, Adam, I've planted a tree in the midst of the Garden of Eden. And it has some beautiful fruit on it. There are lots of trees in there and lots of good fruit. You can eat of the fruit of all of the trees in that garden except this one. Don't eat of the fruit of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what?
Die.
Adam ate of that forbidden fruit. But you read on in here, and in chapter 5 and verse 5, it says Adam lived 930 years and he died. God had said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, there's a lot of time between that day that he ate of that forbidden fruit and 930 years down the road. Well, he ate of that fruit and he died, but he didn't die physically, did he? He didn't die physically for 930 years, but he died spiritually. There's a spiritual death here. And God was telling the truth. And the death that Adam died on the day when he disobeyed God, death came into the world through sin, disobedience to God. And death passed upon all men. It was handed down like a deadly virus from one person to the other, and it still affects us today. Every cemetery in town bears witness of the fact that the wages of sin is death, and people still die. And most of us don't live 930 years before we die physically. Now, The death that Adam died that day was far worse than the death that he died 930 years later. But instead of coming to God and asking forgiveness for his sin, asking for restoration to the friendship and the fellowship of God, he tried to hide from God in the bushes of the garden. He tried to conceal himself to escape from God's presence. Did you know the multitude of sinners that are in the world today are still trying to do the very same thing? They're trying to be independent from God. They're trying to find some corner of the universe where they can hide, some place where God is not. The sinner wishes there were no God so that there would be no accountability and no day of final reckoning and judgment. The sinner today without Christ as his Savior is just as dead spiritually as Lazarus was physically. Dead. But there's another word we want to look at. In verse 43, they took Jesus out to the cemetery, and the Bible says that they had buried him in a cave and rolled a stone over the entrance to the cave. Jesus went out there, and he stood before that grave, and the Bible says Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. So the second thing that I want to point out to you is raised. First he was dead, now he's raised. That sleeping clay in that tomb responded to the call of Jesus Christ. That mysterious domain of the grave obediently bowed before his authority. And one day, and I believe it's going to be soon, the trumpet will sound. The voice of the archangel will be heard, and my Bible says that all that are in the graves shall come forth at the sound of his voice. All. Now there at Bethany, when they went out to that local cemetery where Lazarus was buried, you'll notice that Lazarus is singled out. Lazarus is called alone. It is Lazarus, come forth. And I've heard people say, and I believe this, that if Jesus had not particularly called Lazarus, come forth, that everybody in that cemetery would have come forth. If he just said, come forth. The dead in those graves, many of them had been buried more than 4 days too. They would have come forth and rose from the dead. Now, nothing less than this happens when, in a spiritual sense, a soul is converted to Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us by name and calls us out of darkness into light. He calls us from spiritual death into spiritual life. Everlasting life. Now, he is the power of God unto salvation. We know that. The soul of man regenerated by faith in a risen Savior, can say, this one thing I know, that whereas I was dead, now I live in newness of life through Jesus Christ. Dead, raised. Now, I remember hearing in a testimony meeting one time, people were testifying about when they got saved, and a lot of them were very specific about it. They remembered the day and the hour and that, and that's wonderful, because I remember one time we had a list of our church members, and we would celebrate their spiritual birthdays. That's a good celebration. It's a good time to celebrate. We celebrate our physical birthdays, but I couldn't remember when I was saved. It was either June or July in the year 1940, because I was 14 years old. And that's about as close as I can get. But some people can tell you the day and the hour, and I'm jealous of them that they can do that, and I can't. But it's kind of like this one guy in a testimony meeting. He stood up and says, well, I don't remember the particular day when I was born again, but thank God I know well enough that I am alive. That's what counts, isn't it? All right, let's move on. Verse 44. Lazarus comes out of the grave. What does it say? Bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. That was the custom of the Jews to bury. Jesus was buried the same way. If you remember, the Bible tells us how his body was prepared for burial. And at the resurrection, remember the napkin that was over his face, how that it was folded up and laid in a place over here by itself. That's Lazarus came out, and he still had the napkin over his face. I've often tried to picture in my mind just how Lazarus appeared when he came out of that dark vault. He didn't walk out. He was bound hand and foot. He couldn't see where he was going. I guess he just kind of floated out there. His feet didn't even touch the ground, and he just floated out here. And there he is. You can't see him. He's bound in those grave clothes with a napkin over his face. You wouldn't even know who he was until you pull the napkin off of his face. You know, Martha was a little bit reluctant about that when Jesus told him to roll the stone away. She said, Lord, he's been buried for 4 days. By now his body's beginning to decay, and he stinks. He stinks. But that didn't deter Jesus from raising him from the dead. So I think about when God in his grace calls us through the Holy Spirit, and we are, when we were dead, and he calls us and raises us to spiritual life. When we come out of that grave, we're bound with grave clothes. Think about it. Bound here in grave clothes. The grave clothes of our unregenerate days. We walk out of the building a new creature, but we still have the grave clothes, the old habits of the old life. Now, We must be loose from those. There's fear, pride, love of money, love of worldly pleasures, things like that, old habits. One time, there was a preacher that was preaching at a preacher's meeting. Building is full of people, a lot of them are preachers. And he was up there preaching, and his text was in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And he was reading his text. And the text says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, except give up smoking. And he said that without, it wasn't planned. He wasn't thinking about it. It just slipped out. And everybody there was astonished when he said that, because that wasn't in the Bible. And when he realized that he had made this slip and hadn't intended to do it, he says, from this day forward, I will prove that I can even do this thing. And he did. He got victory over his habit of smoking cigarettes. May God set us free from the grave clothes that would hinder our testimony after we've been raised in newness of life. Verse 44 says, Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. In other words, take the grave clothes off of him. Take the napkin off of his face. Loose him and let him go. Now these people were astonished to see Lazarus there. And they were probably petrified with fear. And they were filled with amazement that this is actually happening. And Jesus calls them back to reality and says, loose him and let him go, which they did. And after we are freed from our sin, after we're given new spiritual life, God wants us to be loosed and set free. And as Lazarus, in Christ, we receive not only life, but liberty. We're set free. We're loosed from those evil powers. We're loosed from those desires and those habits that were associated with the old life. You know, today, sin gets a hold of a person, and it is very strong. If you've ever been around people who are addicted to hard drugs, if you've ever been around a person who is an alcoholic, as they call them today, you know the terrible hold that sin has upon people. It's a bad habit. I've watched more than one person struggle with the giving up cigarettes, even that. And some of you may have experienced that in your own life. It's not an easy thing to do. I remember hearing the testimony of a drunkard. He'd been urged by his Christian friends to give up his drinking, but alcohol had a hold on his system. And through the power of Christ, he was converted. Praise the Lord for that. But he said, I know the reasonableness of your pleading. as the people begged him to stop. And he says, I loathe myself. But when that mad craving comes over me, I am so helpless against it that if there were a bottle of whiskey on this table and you were sitting there with a loaded gun to shoot me if I touched it, I'd still take it. That's the hold that it had. But you know, Jesus is able to loose us from those things. And he does. Now, let's move on. And go into chapter 12 with me. Verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Some time has passed now. Jesus is going about his ministry, and now he's coming back into Jerusalem for the Passover, and he stops there at the house of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary again. The Bible says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. There's Lazarus, sitting at the table at a supper that had been prepared for Jesus. They're having fellowship together. Now there's a triple type teaching here that we'll not get into, but I do want to point it out to you because you've got Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Martha, she represents service. Because she was one that was in the kitchen cooking and preparing the meal and getting everything ready, you know, serving. And then there is Lazarus. He's there having communion with Jesus. And they're talking to one another and fellowshipping together. And then there is Mary, bless her heart, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clinging to every word that falls from his lips. That is consecration. So we've got service, communion, and consecration. But I want you to see the progression here in the case of Lazarus. When he's first introduced to us there in chapter 11, he's sick. Then he dies. And Jesus comes and he's raised from the dead. Then we find him here bound in the grave clothes. We see him loosed from the grave clothes. And now we see him sitting at the table having fellowship and feasting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? I like that. But how much greater the feasting with the Lord. Feasting on the riches of his grace. Holding communion with our Lord. How blessed to walk with him and to talk with him and to trust him and to live in fellowship with him. My, what a progression here in his life. But that's not all. In chapter 12 and verse 9. I like this. It just, as you follow his life, it just gets better and better. Verse 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he, Jesus, was there in the house of Lazarus at Bethany. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Lazarus was a living, standing testimony to the power of Jesus Christ. He's exhibit A. I'm sure that Lazarus witnessed by what he said, but in particular, he witnessed by what he was. They would look at him sitting there by Jesus, and they would remember that he had been sick, that he died, that he was buried for 4 days, and that he was raised from the dead. You just can't beat a testimony like that. I would have liked to have been there. I would have asked him, Lazarus, what was it like those 4 days that you were in your out-of-body experience? I wish the Lord would have been a little bit more lenient in it. Paul had the same experience, you know. He was caught up to be with the Lord there when he was stoned at Lystra. And he came back and he wanted to tell people about it, but God wouldn't let him. I've got a book, and I've read other testimonies of people who have died and come back to life. And that's thrilling to me to read about something like that. One book that this Piper boy wrote, the preacher down there in Texas, what is it, 90 Minutes in Heaven or something like that? Oh, I'll tell you, I've got that on my Kindle, and I can turn in there and read that, and I get thrilled whenever I read about his experience there. And here's old Lazarus. He spent 4 days up there. If he had written the book, I'm sure it would have been a bestseller. I'd sure like to read about what happened to him during those 4 days. But we don't have his book. But we not only need more preachers and teachers and missionaries, we need more witnesses for Christ. Seriously. Men and women whose lives have been changed and transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Those who will affirm by first-hand experience the regenerating and the emancipating power of Jesus Christ. To tell people that what he has done for me, he can do for you. That's what a witness does. He tells what he knows. Moving on in chapter 12 to verse 10. But the chief priests, this is the religious crowd there in Jerusalem, consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of the evidence, the testimony. Because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away from them and believed on Jesus. How about that? He's persuading people to believe on Jesus. Let's kill him. Wow. Lazarus was an argument that nobody could get over. And so are all of those who have been raised and loosed and transformed. I read a story. I think you'll enjoy this, and then we'll close. From Samuel Chadwick, an old Methodist preacher from years ago over in England. And he called his congregation together. They started having prayer meetings. And they prayed that God would save the meanest man in town. And there wasn't much argument about who the meanest man in town was. There was this great big fella. He was the worst sinner around that they knew of. He was big. And he was dreadful and feared by all. He was always fighting. And he'd never been to a religious service in his life. And these people in that little Methodist church began to pray for him. One day, just right out of the blue, he came to church. Sat through the service, got up and left. A month later, he came back for another dose. And then he started coming regular. One day, after the gospel message was preached and the invitation was given, he got up out of his seat and came down the aisle, made a public profession of Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That's when the Methodists used to do that. I don't know that they do that now or not. But they did then. So the next day, Monday morning, he goes to work. All the people that he worked with knew him, knew who he was, hot temper, fight at the drop of a hat. And he told the people there on his job that he was saved. Oh, they ribbed him terribly. Persecution, teasing, mocking. And he took it without getting mad at them. That was a miracle in itself. Well, one day that week he was working, and a piece of steel bar slipped and jammed his finger. And as soon as it did, he let out one of the awfulest cussings you ever heard. Man, he just really let go. And all the people began to laugh at him. Then they noticed how bad he was hurt in more ways than one. And they released his finger that had been smashed, and then they, in compassion, they wanted to wrap it up. But with tears running down his face, in a broken voice, he said, "No, I've got a bigger wound than this to take care of first." And he dropped to his knees on the floor, and he began to pray. He began to ask God's forgiveness for having cursed when he hurt his finger. And then after he had peace of God in his heart, he rose up and said, "Okay, now we'll take care of my finger. God's forgiven me." Well, that wasn't the end of the story. News of his conversion spread throughout the community. Hundreds of people would come to church, not just to hear the gospel preached or to hear about Jesus, but to see this old fellow that had gotten saved. To see this Lazarus that God had raised from a spiritual grave, put new life within his soul. One day, he was to give his testimony in church. People came from miles around. The church was filled. And after he gave his testimony, there were hundreds of people that were saved by his witness that he gave. You see, he was living proof of God's power. He was an argument that silenced all of his critics. And that's the way revival begins. When resurrection miracles take place in the house of God, when Lazaruses are raised from the dead, when well-known figures come under the power of God and are transformed, people are going to respond. They're going to come and see what's happening and to hear their testimony. Lazarus was a good witness. Lord, give us more Lazaruses. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation. We thank you that we have been touched with that same power that transformed these people that we've been talking about, the same power that raised Lazarus from the dead. And we thank you that you have worked a miracle in our lives. You've transformed our lives and changed us from sinners into saints. You've given us a testimony. We have a witness to give. And there are people out here in the world today, people that we're acquainted with, friends, relatives, whoever, that need our witness. So Lord, make a Lazarus out of us and let people see the power of God expressed in our lives so that they might marvel in the great power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity tonight that we've had to talk about Jesus and his power. We thank you tonight for the good music that we've had and for each one that participated in this musical program tonight. It's been a joy to have been here. And we're looking forward to this rest of this week for the Wednesday night service at 6 and for our Friday night service with the Weatherfords and our Saturday night service here when we gather to sing, even into next Sunday. Lord, use us to invite people to hear the gospel of Christ. That we invite people to heaven and introduce them to the one and the only one who can save from sin, whose name is Jesus. For we ask it in his beautiful name and for his sake. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for coming.